Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Welcome for those that are visiting and I've met. It's great to have you here with us. We're continuing our series in Hebrews and we're entering the picture of Hebrews 11 and talking about the life of faith and what it means to live a life of faith. Who thinks that living a life of faith is easy? No hands. Some of us may have been sold that, oh, become a Christian. Life will get better. Life will get easier. No, Paul. Like when you look at Paul and his writings, he actually says, well, if there's no resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise, if there's no heaven, then let's eat, let's drink, for tomorrow we die. Because it's far easier in this world that we live in to just live for the moment, to live for earthly pleasures, the instant pleasures, what we can touch, taste, and hold on to. It's far easier. And as I reflected this week, I thought, yeah, actually it would be far easier. It would be far easier to not do what I'm doing and to do something else, to have stuck to IT and be earning three times as much and be established in that as a career and to have built whatever IT mansion wherever I could have afforded. It would have been far easier. The people that we read about in Hebrews, the letter is written to a bunch of people that came to faith, that put their great trust in Jesus. And as they put their trust in him, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of a summary of Hebrews 10 as it finishes. As they put their trust in him as their light, they endured much conflict. They were persecuted publicly. They stood alongside those who were persecuted publicly. They were standing alongside those that had been put in jail. They had their property confiscated and they gave it away joyfully as they persevered in faith. And so the letter writer writes it to these people as an encouragement to persevere in this kind of faith. Why did they do this? Why did they give things away? Because they knew that they had a better and a lasting possession that existed beyond this world. And so it's written to them to encourage them to continue to operate in this way, even though life has got hard. You see, they expected Jesus to return soon, and Jesus hadn't returned, and they were finding this persevering difficult. In a little while, it says that their Savior will be coming and he will not delay. But the encouragement is for them to not shrink back, to persevere, even though they're challenged by the worries and the concerns, the anxieties, the delights of this world, to give up this journey of faith. The challenge is to not shrink back, to not head back to where they were. And what it says in verse 39 of chapter 10, it says, those who shrink back are destroyed, but to those who have faith, they are saved. And it says, we do not belong to those who shrink back. Deep Creek, we as the people of God do not belong to those who shrink back. We belong to the community of the faithful. And so this is the entry point to this chapter. It points to a group of people that have figured out what it looks like to live a faithful life. For each of them, it looks different, but Hebrews 11 paints us a picture of what it looks like for us as Christians to live a faithful life. So I'm going to play a video, and this video, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, outlines Hebrews 11. The video gives us some pictures to help us to enter into the stories of the faithful that Hebrews 11 talks about. So turn your eyes to the screen.
Faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. It was their faith that made our ancestors pleasing to God. Because of our faith, we know that the world was made at God's command. We also know that what can be seen was made out of what cannot be seen. Because Abel had faith, he offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. God was pleased with him and his gift, and even though Abel is now dead, his faith still speaks for him. Enoch had faith and did not die. He pleased God, and God took him up to heaven. That's why his body was never found. But without faith, no one can please God. We must believe that God is real and that he rewards everyone who searches for him. Because Noah had faith, he was warned about something that had not yet happened. He obeyed and built a boat that saved him and his family. In this way, the people of the world were judged. and Noah was given the blessings that come to everyone who pleases God. Abraham had faith and obeyed God. He was told to go to the land that God had said would be his, and he left for a country he had never seen. Because Abraham had faith, he lived as a stranger in the promised land. He lived there in a tent, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who were later given the same promise. Abraham did this because he was waiting for the eternal city that God had planned and built. Even when Sarah was too old to have children, she had faith that God would do what he had promised, and she had a son. Her husband Abraham was almost dead, but he became the ancestor of many people. In fact, there are as many of them as there are stars in the sky or grains of sand along the beach. Every one of these people died, but they still had faith, even though they had not received what they had been promised. They were glad just to see these things from far away, and they agreed that they were only strangers and foreigners on this earth. When people talk this way, it is clear that they are looking for a place to call their own. If they had been talking about the land where they had once lived, they could have gone back at any time. But they were looking forward to a better home in heaven. That's why God wasn't ashamed for them to call him their God. He even built a city for them. Abraham had been promised that Isaac, his only son, would continue his family. But when Abraham was tested, he had faith and was willing to sacrifice Isaac because he was sure that God could raise people to life. This was just like getting Isaac back from death. Isaac had faith, and he promised blessings to Jacob and Esau. Later, when Jacob was about to die, he leaned on his walking stick and worshipped. Then, because of his faith, he blessed each of Joseph's sons. And right before Joseph died, he had faith that God would lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. So he told them to take his bones with them. Because Moses' parents had faith, they kept him hidden until he was 3 months old. They saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's orders. Then, after Moses grew up, his faith made him refuse to be called Pharaoh's grandson. He chose to be mistreated with God's people instead of having the good time that sin could bring for a little while. Moses knew that the treasures of Egypt were not as wonderful as what he would receive from suffering for the Messiah, and he looked forward to his reward. Because of his faith, Moses left Egypt. Moses had seen the invisible God and wasn't afraid of the king's anger. His faith also made him celebrate Passover. He sprinkled the blood of animals on the doorposts so that the firstborn sons of the people of Israel would not be killed by the destroying angel. Because of their faith, the people walked through the Red Sea on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do it, they were drowned. God's people had faith. And when they had walked around the city of Jericho for 7 days, its walls fell down. Rahab had been a prostitute, but she had faith and welcomed the spies. So she wasn't killed with the people who disobeyed. What else can I say? There isn't enough time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets. Their faith helped them conquer kingdoms. And because they did right, God made promises to them. They closed the jaws of lions and put out raging fires and escaped from the swords of their enemies. Although they were weak, they were given the strength and power to chase foreign armies away. Some women received their loved ones back from death. Many of these people were tortured, but they refused to be released. They were sure that they would get a better reward when the dead are raised to life. Others were made fun of and beaten with whips, and some were chained in jail. Still others were stoned to death or sawed in two or killed with swords. Some had nothing but sheepskins or goatskins to wear. They were poor, mistreated, and tortured. The world did not deserve these good people who had to wander in deserts and on mountains and had to live in caves and holes in the ground. All of them pleased God because of their faith, but still, they died without being given what had been promised. This was because God had something better in store for us, and he did not want them to reach the goal of their faith without us.
Hopefully that gave you a picture of the different stories that are just summarized in a short amount of verses. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." You see, faith is something objectively real and hoped for, and yet not seen. It's something that we know is in the future, but we have not yet arrived to see it. You see, faith is not required to believe that something is there once you have seen it and once you are there with it. But we need faith to believe in something that is in the future. It's not a wishful thinking saying, we're going to appoint Hardwick and continue with him as the coach in 2016 when he hasn't performed that well for the Richmond Tigers. And then seen in 2017 and 2019, then winning the grand final. Faith isn't that kind of wishful thinking where there is uncertainty about reality. Faith is a hope in something that is certain, something that is tangible, something that you know to be true. That's the kind of faith that we have. It's faith in promises that are not yet fulfilled, but we know will be fulfilled. And once they are fulfilled, we don't need faith because we have seen what is already to come. And so we are blessed to have a faith even though we have not seen. And so this passage gives us some examples of faith and what faith looks like. And it talks about how faith, we understand that God formed the world, that out of what was not visible, something was made visible. It requires faith because we didn't see that process happen. It requires faith because in the world that we live in, there's lots of challenges for us to believe that God was actually the creator, the former of the world, because we don't understand how something came from nothing, and there's explanations as to how that came. But as Christians, we have faith that God was intimately involved in that process of creation, even though we did not see it. And so that requires us to have faith. It speaks about Abel and his offering of faith. Cain gave an offering of some of the grain because he was looking after the grain, and Abel gave some of the first fruit of his flock. Abel gave the better offering, the offering of faith. You can give some of your grain when you're confident that you have a full crop. But to give some of the firstborn of your flock, you're not yet confident that others were still to come. And so Abel gave the better offering because he gave before he had seen, confident that the one that had provided for him what he needed to produce that firstborn would provide for him what he was hoping for in a full flock full of many, many animals. So Abel speaks to us still as an example of what faith looks like. True faith is about us stepping into being faithful to God before we've actually seen him deliver what we know he says he will provide. And so Abel speaks to us today of what it looks like to live a faithful life. We have the example of Enoch, someone that we don't hear much about other than he was promoted early into the presence of God. And so what do we hear about what it looks like to live a life of faith from the story of Enoch? We hear about someone that walked with God, someone that walked in step with God. And so to live a life of faith is to find the pace of God, to keep in step with God, to be discerning where God is leading and where God is stepping, and then partner with his step and his walk. And the result for Enoch was that he got promoted early into the presence of God. And so the walk of faith is about us being in God's presence, but then ultimately being in the presence of God. Hebrews is talking to us about what true faith looks like. What does true faith look like? It's not just trusting on God when he provides the kind of good outcome that I want. True faith is not just trusting God when he answers the prayer that I prayed. True faith is trusting God through the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs of life. Trusting God when it is hard, trusting God when it's easy. True faith is the kind of faith that's not blind, it's confident that God actually will fulfill his promises. Now, I've heard people say that God's never late, but you tell that to Lazarus. He had to be resurrected. To him, God was late. You tell that to our hearts. Often it feels like, God, you could have been here. You could have shown up in this way, but you didn't. Now we know that God's timing is perfect, but true faith is not blind. True faith is connected and understands God's purposes. See, a blind faith sells all their possessions and goes and lives as a homeless person on the street when God hasn't called them to do that. That's blind faith. If God calls you to sell all that you have and go and live as a homeless person to connect with homeless people on the street, then that's his purpose for you. Blind faith is a stepping out in faith when God hasn't given us a purpose or a promise. But true faith is about understanding, discerning the ways and the purposes of God and keeping in step with them. False faith is just reciting truth with a cognitive sort of assent to it. This is what I believe. This is what I declare to be true. And then your life not looking anything like it. See, a false faith ascribes the greatness to God and then takes it for ourselves. A false faith says, I trust God with my future, and then organizes our future ourselves without consulting him on it. A true faith is not just a faith lived separate from the world. True faith doesn't look like being a hermit and just devoting yourself to God without seeking to make any kind of impact on the world. See, true faith is about seeing the purposes of God fulfilled in this world. It's about us seeking to partner with what God is doing, and so to discern that. That comes from a place of devotion and connection and understanding. You see, true faith actually understands the heart of God, is connected to the heart of God, so that we can share the heart of God in the places that we are. So that when we see something, we're connected so to the heart of God that we can actually fulfill the purpose of God in that place. That's what true faith is about. True faith is about us taking action in response to God's unseen promises. It's about us trusting him on his word and then stepping out in faith based on what he says in his word. Faith isn't a formula, it's a testimony of belief to the one who is able to do far more than we think or imagine. And so true faith is learning what it looks like to trust the one that is able to work miracles, to see him work miracles, and to trust him even when we don't see him work miracles. That's what true faith is about, because true faith looks not just to what can be seen or done in this world, but what is promised also in the future. Faith is rewarded by God. Faith believes that God's vision for our life is better than something that we could dream up, better than something we construct. True faith believes that God's vision for our life and God's purpose for our life is better than something that we could create ourselves. That's what true faith is about. Faith is about us walking out who God has called us to be. Walking out and doing what God has called us to do. Being who God has called us to be before ever seeing or receiving what he has promised us to get. So that means true faith is about a simple example. Someone doesn't go, oh, God's called me to be a lawyer, and they wonder why they don't get any job offers. They go and they study at university because they trust that that's the promise that God has over their life. And they study hard at university. They get the training, the experience, and they develop networks, and then they get the job. That's what true faith is about, stepping out in faith even though we don't see the result. Trusting, like Abel did, that he could give of the first fruits to God, that as he gave of the first fruits and lived in a first fruit kind of way in time, treasures and talents, that as he lived in a first fruit kind of way, that God will provide the rest. Trusting that when God's promised something and it's hard to choose what God has said and called us to do, that following him is going to produce a result that is better than the way of the world or the way of the flesh. The last few weeks we've had examples of ducks. I don't know if you remember Fat Duck, the restaurant, or you remember the ducks that wouldn't fly across the road. They'd just walk and stand in the middle of the road. If you missed those illustrations, you can catch up on our podcast on the website. I wanted to share with you a story about ducks. The night after Megan had preached on it, Hamish pulled out a book, and it was Webster D. Duck. Some of you may have read it, so if you have, humor me. If you haven't, I think it is one of the most convicting children's books I've read. So I'm the preacher's duck, and the sermon I bring is, praise the Lord who created the wing. Fish have fins to swim in the sea. Monkey has a tail to hang in the tree. But the Lord wants ducks high in the sky, so he gave us wings so we can fly. Now, ducks, use your imagination. We're not bound by gravitation. We are made for aviation. It's the day of our migration. And all the ducks began to shout, flying's in and waddling's out. I'm the preacher's duck. When you leave your seat, you don't have to walk on these webbed feet. You have wings. You can fly. Stretch out your wings. Reach for the sky. And all the ducks began to sing, hallelujah, praise the king. Above the mountains we will glide, V formation, side by side, over deserts, over seas, through the clouds, upon the breeze. Hallelujah, king of kings, you made us ducks. You gave us wings. Then at the door, the ducks all say, thank you for your sermon today. Inspiration, food for thought, powerful message. So well taught. You made us laugh. You made us cry. You touched our hearts. You made us sigh. Well, must be off. Can't stop and speak. Thank you, Rev. See you next week. Then all the ducks, wings tucked in, stretch out their legs, and they begin to waddle along, down past the perch, waddle up the hill, away from church. So why would we follow through with action? Because without action, faith is dead. You can sing all these hallelujahs, praise the king, this is what we're called to do, but without action, it's dead. It's dead faith. It's not faith at all. It's not believing in what God has said and what he has promised. James puts it this way in 2:17. He says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I will show you my faith by my deeds. True faith is a pursuit of the purposes of the purpose giver as we are captured by what captures his heart. As we are captured in here by what captures his heart, we pursue his purposes. Faith is not believing that you're going to do great things, you're going to be an amazing tennis player without putting in the practice. Faith is believing that you're called to be a great leader of worship and working and working and practicing and practicing. Faith is about, you know, when we believe that God heals, praying for people to receive healing. Faith is about us having confidence for our future that is reflected in the way we live in the present. But real faith is hard, but without real faith, it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. When did Noah build the ark? He built the ark before he saw the flood. That's real faith. He was ridiculed for the way that he lived out his faith. When did Abraham leave his land? Before he even knew where this promised land was that God had called him to pursue. That's real faith. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know how he would provide for his wider family. He didn't know what this foreign land looked like, and he lived in a tent, like a stranger, like an alien in a foreign land. He lived in a tent. I like being in a tent for a few nights, week max. I'm sure you feel the same, because at one level we are designed for a home, and Abraham knew he was designed for a home, and yet by faith, not yet seeing a home built for him, he stayed in a tent and he called all his family to move as the people of the tents, not yet seeing what God had prepared for him, as did Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. He looked forward to a city whose builder and whose architect was God. The builder of the foundations, God. He looked forward to a city that he could not build. His imagination was captured by something he couldn't create. That's the kind of faith that pleases God, to live a life even though we don't yet see the result. Sarah gave birth to a child well beyond her childbearing age. And that child was of the many stars worth of generations. You see, the promise to her was that more would her people be than there is sand on the seashore. Now, I'm not sure if you remember how she actually received that promise, but she laughed at it. She didn't like that promise. In fact, when it wasn't happening for her, she offered Hagar as an option for their generations to be multiplied through. Who knows that that's not a step of faith? And yet, how does God remember? How does the Holy Spirit remember Sarah in this passage? As a woman of faith. You see, often in life, God calls us to things and we look at them and we go, Lord, that's too hard. And so God has called us to this direction, and in like putting in your GPS digits into your car, you know the direction that you're meant to follow, and we stray off the side. And yet God calls us to a direction. What does God look at? He doesn't look at the times that we've strayed off the side. He looks to the times that we return to his path and how we lived faithfully. And so the call for all of us, whether young or whether old, is to discern from God, what does it look like for me to live out your purpose? What does it look like for me to walk in step with you and to see your purpose fulfilled by me? And God loves the heart of faith. You see, even Abraham lied about who his wife was in order to avoid danger. But who is he remembered as? A father of faith. See, God looks not at what we do wrong, but he looks at our faithfulness according to what we are called to do. God's not stacking up a list of, this person hasn't measured up in this way, and this way. They're just not good enough. I chose them for this purpose, but maybe I'm going to think again. No, actually, if God chose you for a purpose, if God's wired you to achieve something, he still wants to do it. He hasn't given up, even when you give up. And so the walk of faith is believing him on his promise and stepping back into that place of promise with him. But it'd be so much easier to shrink back. In Hebrews 11:15-16, it said, if they'd been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Now we rush on to the rest of those verses, but what it says there is, if they wanted to return to where they came from, God would have given them that opportunity to return where they came from. And look, let's face it, if you were well established, you knew where it was to get water, you knew where it was good to plant crops and where you'd establish fields and you'd created a place of safety, it would be easy for your heart to be captured by going back to there where you had it all figured out. And I think for us as Christians, it's sometimes easy for us to go, life would be so much easier if it just looked this way. But what it talks about here is we actually need to be captured like them as something that is better. A better heavenly country. That is, we're not just looking forward to what God can do now, but we're looking forward to the future reward of what he has stored up for us in heaven. And who does God value as a people? The people that put their rewards not here, but in heaven. The people that seek their rewards not here, but in heaven. God loves the people that live faithful lives of service here and rewards them in heaven. Our hearts and imaginations need to be captured because faith is the reason that we get up in the morning. If you don't have faith that tomorrow is a new day and that there's possibility in that day, you'll struggle to get out of bed. If you don't have faith that God has a purpose for you in life, you'll struggle to get out of bed. Whether you're Christian or whether you're not Christian, if you don't believe in something better for tomorrow, you're going to struggle to get up. You're going to struggle to step forward. You'll sink into this place of depression. We have faith as we get up that the sun is going to come up, that today is a new day, that we can try again even though we have failed. Faith is what gets us up in the morning. We rely on faith in life. You go and you want to go on a holiday, you have faith that the plane that you hop in, the engineers have figured out the laws of aerodynamics in order for you to, as you take off, get lift. You have faith in that. And now you've seen it, so it requires less faith now. But you have faith that when you put in your money into a bank account, that when you go back to that bank account, that it will have hopefully accumulated a little bit of interest, not much these days, but you have faith that it's going to be there, that you can withdraw it. Too bad if you're in Greece. You have faith as you drive through a green traffic light that the other person knows that they should stop at a red traffic light. That's faith. You've not yet seen them stop necessarily, but you have faith. And that's the kind of faith that we are called to live out. Faith in something that is promised and yet not seen. But the way of faith is combated by the life that we live and the experience of life that we live. Experience seeks to create a new scripture. Experience creates for us often a scripture that contradicts with what scripture actually says. You see, our experience will say is, I failed at maths. I'm never going to be good at maths. I don't like public speaking. I'm never going to be good at public speaking. I know God's called me to do this, but I'm not going to be good at that. Experience says, I've failed in this, so I'm not going to try again. Experience says that people have failed me in this way, so I'm not going to try again with people. Experience says, this person has failed in this way, and therefore I'm not going to give them another chance. And so rather than trusting in faith on God's promises and what he calls us to do, we trust in our experience and we make a new scripture or a new law out of that. And our feelings get intertwined in this conversation with God as we rely on our feelings. I don't really feel like praying. I don't really feel like reading my Bible. Therefore, I'm not going to. I'm part of the instant generation. If we don't see rewards, we often don't like doing things. I was talking to my growth group about it on Tuesday night, that, you know, if I can't see the reward of me doing something, like the dishes at night, I don't get rewarded by an empty clean sink. It doesn't float my boat. It's okay. So I see no reward in doing the dishes. But if I don't do it, I know that my wife is not going to feel loved. And I know that I'm putting unhelpful burden on her when I can be helpful and loving and serving. And you know what? Most of us, if we're really honest, we don't feel like serving unless we get a reward. And if we're not going to get a reward, we don't really feel like serving. But God calls us to serve and love in the same way that his son did. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. And yet he did for us. Because he loved us. And we're called to live a life where our feelings overrule our faith. That is, you know what? It's sometimes hard to love people. Maybe you have lovable people all the time, but it's sometimes really hard to love people. It's hard to love my kids sometimes. But I choose to love my kids always. God always chooses to love us, and our response is meant to be the same response of love, always choosing to love as we have been loved. That is, with the kind of grace that the Father gives us, we love other people, even though they don't deserve to be loved. That's a radical kind of living out when we don't see rewards or results. What we often try and do is combat faith with facts. You know what? In this world, it says, live this way. Do these things. Here's 8 keys to living a successful life. And we're willing to follow these 8 keys to living a successful life. And in it, we create this kind of law unto itself, a formula. If I do this, I will get this. And so faith for us, and this is not true faith, can become a formula. If I behave in this way, then I will get this result. If I pray in this way, I will get this result. Was that what God promised? Did God say he promised that? And the answer to that question is often not easy. But often as Christians, we like to create laws. If I just go to church on Sunday, if I just pray in this way, I'm going to live a successful life and I'm going to see my hopes and dreams and futures fulfilled, and that's same for my children and generations to follow. That's a law. That's not faith. Faith is about us walking in step with God, even when it's hard. Choosing the path of purpose with him, even when it's hard. See, faith isn't easy. It's not a formula. Faith is it was promised. That God has promised that he will be with us always. Faith is God has promised us a future that is beyond our belief, that is better than by far than anything that we can build up here. That's what faith is about. It was promised. And see, we're called to put our faith in the one that never changes, the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one that is always there for us and the one that wants to walk with us. And when we shrink back from walking with the one that is able to sustain us, to stand against the attacks of the enemy in your life requires faith, because it's easier just to turn and flee. Faith is about finding out what is already true and making the choice to believe it and live a life in alignment even when it's hard. Believing Scripture and what it says and following its promises and loving even when it is hard. Being faithful even when it is hard. That's what faith is about. We need his vision for our life. And as we have his vision for who we are called to be and how we are called to live, then we can walk in step with him. And there may be some of you here this morning that are struggling with a sense of purpose or sense of what has God called me to do? Who is he called me to be? And Megan and I, or growth group leaders, would love to pray with you and talk to you about what we think God is saying and where we think God is leading. And we want to help you walk with God. And ultimately, Sunday, we gather here as the people of God to be encouraged by what is possible for those who walk in God, to be encouraged by what is the calling of those to walk in God, and to encourage each other and strengthen each other in how we walk with God. And so, I'm not going to say it's easy. You may not know your purpose, but as C.S. Lewis says, we're called to step out of step with the world. We're called to step out of step with the world, to hop up on the stage of history and take our place in God's list of faithful people. Believing that the faith the size of a mustard seed is all that's needed to move a mountain. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to, if the band would like to come up, we're going to speak out some declarations. Our Father, thank you that in this journey of faith that you're with us. And Lord, for those of us who are struggling at the moment, struggling to know that you're with us, we trust in that promise that you're with us. For those of us that are struggling to know and discern, we trust that you have already prepared. For those of us, Lord, who have strayed, Lord, from that path of walking faithfully, we trust that you're welcoming us back. That you're welcoming us to renew our confidence in you as the promise keeper. We're trusting in you to renew on us a hope of the future and what it could look like, that it's better by far than what we see now. Help us to look beyond the now, to have eyes of faith, to be a people of faith, shaped by your vision for who we could be and what we could do. Stir our hearts, Lord. Stir our faith. Give us strength as we look to you. If you'd like to stand, these are some declarations from Scripture. They remind us of truth. If you'd like to stand and speak these out with me. As we speak things out, we remind our hearts of what is true. So would you join me? All together. Why should I say I can't, when the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Why should I lack, when I know that God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus? Why should I fear, when the Bible says God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind? Why should I lack faith to fulfill my calling, knowing that God has allotted to me a measure of faith? Why should I allow Satan's supremacy over my life when he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world? Why should I lack wisdom when Christ became wisdom to me from God, and God gives wisdom to me generously when I ask him for it? Why should I worry and fret when I can cast all my anxiety on Christ who cares for me? Why should I feel alone when Jesus said he is with me always and he will never leave me nor forsake me? Why should I feel like a failure when I am a conqueror in all things through Christ?